Keeping of Jesus. This is what is important unto us. All right, the first thing in verse 10, my beloved is white and ruddy. All right, the first thing we view is the whiteness. It expresses his holiness. And we realize that he is the Son of God. And this is about the way that we view him as the Son of God. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so we see him as the Son of God who came into the world to die for the sins of humanity. But next, in verse 10, he is white and ruddy. This speaks of health, but it also speaks of his humanity. Red is what that word means, of the earth. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He was born of the red mud, we might say. And so he is ruddy and very healthy. He is one to lean on and confide in because he understands humanity better than anyone else does. And he is the chiefest among 10,000. And she has learned this about him. Now, before, I don't think that she really knew this because she was occupied with her friends. She wanted to see that they were taken care of. But now, he's the chiefest among 10,000, and we must take care of him first. He has first priority in our lives, all right? Verse 11, his head is as the most fine gold. And here again, his deity is brought out as being that head of gold. And we recognize he is man, but he also still is God, all right? His locks are bushy and black as a raven. This tells us that he was in the prime of life when he was made sin for us, because the raven in the scripture speaks of sin. It's referred to in our day, I believe, as the buzzard. And so it speaks of that flesh eater, or the very height of the fleshly realm. All right, Jesus was made that buzzard or that raven. He was made the chief of the flesh eaters and the corruption, we might say, upon this earth when he was made sin for us and hung there as a snake there on the cross. He did not die as someone that had white locks and white eyebrows and things of this nature, but it was as a raven in the prime of life. Verse 12, his eyes are as the eyes of doves. He saw according to the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Ghost revealed things unto him. It was the Holy Spirit who revealed unto him that he was the Son of God, I believe, at the age of 12. So no one told him that, that we have record of, but the power of the Holy Spirit told him. So he said to his mother and father, what, did you not know I was about, must be about my Father's business? And many other things that the Holy Ghost revealed to, unto him. So his eyes were as the eyes of doves. By the rivers of waters washed with milk. The waters speak to us of the fullness of the scripture, the milk of the purity. And Jesus always saw according to the scripture, according to the purity of that word, with the cleansing element which is there, as we find by the waters being cleansed. And they are fitly set, corresponds with what the Apostle Paul tells us to believe in Timothy, that they were in the right place. And he tells us, study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That is, his eyes were in the right place. He saw everything according to the scope and in its right place, and we should too. Sometimes people take scriptures out of context, and some of the fantastic things that they prove are unbelievable. So it's very important that we rightly divide the word of truth and see according as the Holy Spirit means for us to see in its right context. You can take truth that pertains unto Israel, and you can get into a whale of a mess trying to apply that unto the church. And this is only one example. So his eyes were fitly set. Verse 13, she had some close communion and contact with him. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers, his lips like lilies dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. Remember at the first she said, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth? Well, he did, evidently, because she understands what that means. And so the Lord makes us to know of his affection. He makes us to know his love for us as we are cheek to cheek with him, smelling the beauties and the fragrance of him that drop as flowers and so on. Verse 14, his hands are as gold rings or as gold bands. the ring in the scripture always speaks of eternal things. There's no beginning or end. And it tells us of the eternal love that Christ has for us. And it is expressed by the hands. Remember in a previous chapter, she said, his left hand is under my head, his right hand doth embrace me. This is why that she knew what his hands felt like. It's because that she had experienced that around her head. She felt the strength of it and felt the eternal love of Christ unto her. And then she was completely engulfed and embraced by his love. And so they are as gold rings set with the beryl, again, the eternal stones and things. His body is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphire. This tells us of his glorified body. And, of course, to us it simply means that because he was glorified, he was the first fruit of them that slept. We know that, if there's a first fruit, there's going to be more. His glorification is a guarantee or a proof of our being glorified. There's a little inkling of this, of his body as bright ivory over in the transfiguration scene. They were given just a little foretaste of Christ coming in his glory there at that point. Well, it must have been a beautiful sight because it caused them to fall on their faces, and I'm sure it would do us the same way. Verse 15, his legs are as pillars of marble. Here she sees him as well able to carry her over the threshold, if that's the way we want to express it, that he is well able to carry her, corresponding with the shepherd. He is well able to carry the little lamb wherever he may need to go, and he will not leave him, forsake him. So his legs are very substantial. They are very strong and able to furnish the needed strength for her to carry her on this way. And they're set upon sockets of fine gold, simply meaning that his standing is on the basis of deity. That is, because he is God, he will never fall. These legs of marble will never crumble because they're based upon deity or upon God himself. All right, and then his countenance is as Lebanon. She just goes all over him here. And, of course, he just completely arrests her attention as he does ours. And so now she gets to the brightness of his face, and it is as Lebanon, or of purity, and we come to the same place just to look full into the face of Jesus, and it is glorious unto us. And as we look into his face, of course, we are changed from glory to glory. And it's excellent as the cedars. The cedars, you will find in Scripture, especially speaks of glorified humanity. And be it ever remembered that though Jesus is God, he will always be a man. He will never go up and retain the equality which he had with his Father because he has become a man. All right. Verse 16, she gets back to his mouth, is most sweet. And this tells us again of the appreciation that God wants us to have for the Word of God, and why that we love to study the Scripture and love to look into it, because we do receive some wonderful kisses from God's Word. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. I'm glad you asked. This is the description of him, and this, you see, is what we do. We do not declare our own works. We do not declare what we have done, but we declare Christ unto people, and we will see the results of that in just a minute. Verse 16, though, I'd like to notice one more point here. Yea, he is altogether lovely. And this is the conclusion that we always come to when we see the excellencies and the excellencies of the knowledge of Christ are revealed unto us. He is altogether lovely. Now, sometimes in the natural, even before people get married, you find the girl or the boy, they look at the other one and say, boy, then I don't exactly like that, but well, we're married, I'll change him. I'll fix that. Now, admit it, there's things in your husband or your wife that you were bound to determine you were going to change. Some of them may do it. But anyway, when we see Jesus, there is not one thing that we want to change. He is altogether lovely. And so she declares, this is my beloved and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. And notice she has dropped the our. She doesn't say this is our beloved and our friend, but she makes it personal, as we must do. Well, I think we'll take about 5 minutes and come back. Forgot this last week. I think, and others have thought, that the woman that is actually spoken of here is the Shunammite, which is Abishag, which is mentioned over in the book of 2 Kings. She was the one that was brought in for David, you remember, in his last years, and then finally Solomon married her. So it is not at all unreasonable to believe that this is the woman, because they call this one the Shulamite, and that one over there is known as the Shunammite of the land of Shunam. And so perhaps this is the courtship of Solomon and Abishag. All right, chapter 6 and verse 1, "Whither is thy beloved gone?" Now notice that her description of him has aroused a hunger and an interest in them. Well, where is he then? If he's so mighty and wonderful as you say he is, then where is he? Notice, "O thou fairest among women." Now, she has been reproached. She has been smitten. Her veil has been taken away up here in the previous chapter, but that was no reason to go home and sulk. It was rather a time to keep going, and now then they must acknowledge that she is the fairest among women. "Whither is thy beloved turned aside?" And notice the reason, "that we may seek him with thee." And so again, it is brought out that the way to get others to run to win Christ is to testify of him, to run yourself and to declare his wonderful attributes rather than our own works. Verse 2, "My beloved is gone down into his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in the gardens and to gather lilies." This has exactly the same meaning that we have had before. My beloved, again, personal, even though they said, "We'd like to seek him," yet she says, "Well, he's mine." And he's gone down into his garden, which would be the garden of the saints. So notice what happens when she gets her eyes on him. She knows exactly where he is. And so it is in our own case. When we get our eyes on the Lord, we know exactly where he is. He wants fellowship. He desires to have us. And so he's gone down into the garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in the gardens, or have fellowship, and to gather lilies. And that lilies means anyone that will have fellowship with him, because remember, he compared her before to a garden, or to the lily of the valley. All right, in verse 3, she says, "I am my beloved's. My beloved is mine. He feeds among the lilies." Now, this is the second distinct phase of her growth. But notice the first thing we notice, "I am my beloved." She put the responsibility upon him. Not as though my beloved is mine and I'm holding on for dear life so he don't get away from me. I am my beloved's. The rock holds me, not me holding the rock. But she still wants to be in there. She says, "My beloved is mine, and he feeds among the lilies." That is, he is occupied with others. Now, he may not be occupied with you daughters of Jerusalem, but he's occupied with somebody. The reason she knew that is because he wasn't having fellowship with her. He did not find his complete abiding time with her. He was somewhere else. Verse 4, "Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah." Here she has found him, and rather than him coming to her and say, "You crazy woman, what do you think you're doing down here? You rejected me, just go on, go fry your own fish." This is what men would do, but not so with Jesus. You see, when she is ready to have fellowship with him and she is really longing for him, he begins to tell her how beautiful that she really is. And so, "Thou art beautiful, O my love, as Tirzah, comely as Jerusalem, terrible as an army with banners." Well, she could take that as a compliment because, spiritually speaking, these two cities represent great and glorious cities, and those of magnitude. We find that the bride is pictured as the New Jerusalem over in the book of Revelation. And notice, she's terrible as an army with banners. This simply meaning that she is a victorious people. She always carries her flag, and this is what we do. We always carry the flag or the ensign or the banner of Christ high over our heads, as it were. He says in verse 5, "Turn away thine eyes from me, for they have overcome me." This is spoken in irony. Actually, he wanted her full attention, and so ironically, he said something he didn't mean, so he said, "Turn away your eyes, they've just overcome me." But what he really wanted was her full face and attention unto him. "They have overcome me." And those, of course, were the eyes of love, the eyes of the dove, as we have noticed before, and the Holy Spirit being the God of love. thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Gilead. We have already noticed this as noting our separation unto the Lord and how that he really appreciates that submission unto himself and separation as the goat. Thy teeth are as a flock of sheep which go up from the washing whereof everyone bears twins. There is not one barren among them. Again, exactly the same thing that we've noticed before. Verse 7, as a piece of a pomegranate are thy temples within thy locks. And then he begins to compare her with others. Sometimes people say God doesn't compare saints with saints, but he most certainly does. There are 70 queens and 80 concubines and virgin without number. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother, that is the choice one of her that bore her. The daughters saw her and blessed her, yea, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. These different queens and concubines and virgins, they all represent different ranks that did not overcome to the fullness of the ability and the opportunity that they had. And they are still a part of the body. They are still children of God. Some of them have a deeper place of fellowship with the Lord than do others. But there is only one that has gone into that first group and rank with the Lord. And God deals with ranks all through the Scripture. All right? And so he describes her as my dove, filled with the Spirit continually, my undefiled, sanctified in Christ continually, is but one, his eyes upon her. Corresponds to the pearl of great price over in the book of Matthew, how that the merchantman went looking for pearls, and he found one pearl of great price. Well, he found other pearls too, but he found one of great price. And this is the correspondence here. My dove, my undefiled, is but one, she is the only one of her mother. She is the one that stands out. She is the one that appeals to him the most. And she is the choice, one of her that bore her. Well, who bore her? Mother Grace bore her. That's who bore her. Mother Grace, the mother of us all, as the Apostle Paul says. But some have yielded to the instruction of their mother and have grown up more than what others have. Verse 10 is more of a description. Who is she that looks forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun? This tells us of the glory that she is going to have whenever she is revealed. And it seems that she has gone from glory to glory. She's first pictured as the morning, then fair as the moon, then clear as the sun. And so it pictures those who will shine, as it were, in the sun glory. Now, Christ is the Sun of Righteousness, but there are those who are going to appropriate his brightness and his image, and they are going to shine, as pictured here, as being the sun glory. Terrible as an army with banners. Again, it means that she is a full overcomer, that her flag is not flying at half-mast, but she is of the victorious crowd. I went down into the garden of nuts, and those nuts is us, to see the fruits of the valley. If you don't believe it, would you listen to some people talk about those crazy Pentecostals? Well, it is nutty, little way, the reproachful way that some choose to go with the Apostle Paul, but nevertheless, went down to see the garden of nuts, to see the fruits of the valley, to see where the vine flourished and the pomegranates budded. Now then, we're coming to the very threshold of when she is going to be taken away, because already the fruits of the valley, the vine, and the pomegranates, these speak of the revelation of Israel and when God begins to deal with Israel as a nation, again, especially brought out by the vineyard or the vine, and then these others too. But verse 12, or ever I was aware, my soul made me like the chariots of Amminadab. That is, she is seemingly caught away at this particular point. Solomon took her before the wedding. Now, this is not the wedding that we read in verses 12 and 13, but she is caught away. And so, Amminadab means my princely people, and it identifies her with those reigning, or that reigning company, that first company that is going to be translated. So, or ever I was aware, that is, before I even knew what was happening. This corresponds with the truth that we read over in the book of 1 Thessalonians, and that is, in a moment, a twinkle of an eye, it is going to happen. And so before she's even aware of it, my soul made me like the chariots of Amminadab. Verse 13 is a cry of someone that was left behind. Return, return, O Shulamite, return, return, that we may look upon you. And somebody says, what will you see in the Shulamite? And they said, as it were, the company of two armies. What they miss is her faith. the way that she prayed and the way that she was so victorious in holding back the powers of darkness. They missed this army, which is terrible as matters. They didn't think she was doing anything when she was here, but you see, she was praying, and she was really in fellowship, and she was holding back those four winds that we read of over in the book of Revelation. So, of course, she is going to be very sorely missed by some whenever she's gone. All right? Chapter 7 is a description of this woman, and this is a complete picture of her. She's come to perfection state at this place, and I don't think that the bride will be revealed as perfect until after she is translated, because her glorified body, of course, will be the final stage of that. But when she is translated, then she will be perfect in every sense of the word. And so this is a view of her after that she is perfected, and of course this was coming into being and coming into view right before she was translated. All right, verse 1, how beautiful are thy feet with shoes, O prince's daughter. And so her feet correspond, and they tell us of her walk, but notice they are feet with shoes. She doesn't run around barefooted like some Arkansas Ridge Runner, we would say. But her feet are beautiful with shoes, and that simply means that they have been shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Well, when people are not shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, let me tell you, Satan is going to make sure that there are some sharp stones in their path. And when there are sharp stones, you can't walk the way that she walks here. How beautiful are thy feet with shoes, O prince's daughter. She is reckoned of the royal line, and you've heard me say this before, but what I want to emphasize in this particular point is that she was not always a prince's daughter. We read in the Psalms that he has took me from the dunghill and set me among princes. And this is what God has done for us, you see. He has made a princely people out of us. We were not this way before that he got a hold of us at all.